Yo, I had a really funny interaction with an attendant at Walmart. I'd gone there to pick up some stuff that my wife ordered, and when I got there, I picked it up, but he asked for my name and number, or the name and number that was on the order, and so I gave him my wife's phone number and name, and he gave me the stuff, but then he just kind of looked at me, and I was going, man, what is going on? Is there something on my shirt? Is there something on my face? Like, why is he staring at me? And he goes, man, you really have that memorized? And he kind of asked me this question, and that wasn't really what I expected to hear. But when I heard that, I thought, well, that's probably not a terrible question to ask, because we are living in a time where we have contacts saved in our phones, and people don't really memorize phone numbers anymore. In fact, I'm included in this. I don't really memorize phone numbers to call people. I just go through my phone and contact, and I'll call them that way. And in this time of technology, that's where we're at. But I wanted to start this morning with a little bit of participation. And so if you will, maybe raise your hands whether you're in your living room or in your car. That may look funny, but it's okay if you have more than one phone number memorized. Okay, what about three? Maybe you have three phone numbers memorized. What about five? Is there anybody that's got 10? If you're like me, and honestly, the numbers that I have memorized just right off the top of my head is 3. I've got the Brazos Point work number memorized because I've given that to a lot of people. I've got my home phone number memorized from when I lived and grew up from that house. And then I've also got my wife Kelsey's phone number memorized. And if you're like me, probably these numbers that you have memorized have something to do with where you work or your work throughout the day. It's maybe got something to do with where you lived for a long time or a place. But then it's also got something to do with some people that are probably really important to you. They're probably really important to you. You probably rely and depend on them a lot, but it's someone that you may communicate with often. And I'm not trying to be sappy this morning or just lovey-dovey, but this is honestly the reason why I have my wife's number memorized. She's one that I connect with often, and I value my relationship with her deeply, but she's someone that I will call in kind of all of these times of my life, with the good or the bad, because I'm an external processor. And so I've got to have someone to bounce ideas off of or to talk about my emotions or to talk about how my day went. And she is the one that I connect with the most. And so it's important to me that I have her number memorized because I want to be able to call her from any place or any phone, whether it's good or bad, to connect with her. And the thing is, we have these relationships in our life. Who is it for you? Who is someone that you connect with often? Maybe for you, it is your spouse or a parent or a friend or a coworker, somebody else. If you still don't have somebody in your mind, I want you to maybe think with me this for a second. If you got into a wreck or you won the lottery, who's the first person that you are going to call? That's probably a person or the people that come to your mind are probably the people that you connect with, that you rely on, that you share your life with pretty consistently. And the thing is, this is good because we are created for those relationships, and we were created by God for relationships to have these types of relationships with others, including our relationship with God. And if I'm going to be honest again this morning with you, my relationship with God hasn't always been that way. I haven't always shared all of my life or all of the things with God in that way. And that's something that I've been learning in this season. But I have the tendency to really just rely on God when I need him for something bad that's going on or something that is not good happening. But I've been learning a lot in this season from my relationship with my wife and just about the things that I need to relate to God with. And it's everything. It's more of this sharing my life with God as opposed to just coming to him in hard times or in trouble. And in similar way to my wife, when I've shared all of these things with her, these goods and bads and all of these different emotions that I've experienced, I have this nearness and closeness to my wife. And so in the same way, when we share these things with God, when we share our life with God through prayers, we have this closeness and nearness to him. And as Christ followers, this is part of our growing our relationship with God. And it's something that's laid out in James. It's where we're going to be today. We're going to be in the book of James. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. And we're going to be in verses 13 through 20. James is in the New Testament, in the back of your book and the back of your Bible. It's after the book of Hebrews. But also, if you don't have a Bible, we'll have the words on the screen as well. But James is writing this letter, and it's probably a letter to one of the first churches, or the first church ever, and it's this church in Jerusalem, and he's writing to these people who have been spread out, and James is really being real with them. We've seen that over the last few weeks as we've gone through this message series, but James is just really being blunt and honest. But before we get to where we're going today, I want to start and kind of unpack what's in between that. We finished off last week in chapter 4, and Randy Dane, our equipping pastor, is actually going to be at our Mid-County campus this morning, and then next week he'll be here and I'll be back at the Mid-County campus, and he's going to cover the first part of chapter 5. But I want to use that to say that if you haven't been to our Mid-County campus and you live in the Angleton area, man, we could use your relationships that you have in that community to help reach more people and more unchurched people. And so if you are in that category, if you are living in the Angleton area and you've not been to Mid-County yet, I would love for you to come by and check it out and come and join us. But James has been pretty real, like I said, in addressing his readers. And so at the beginning of chapter 5, he's kind of starting with several things, but he talks about money, and James is talking about these rich oppressors. Most of the people James was writing to were very poor and were suffering. They were persecuted, they were moved, and so James is writing to these rich oppressors, probably the people that were oppressing them. And James is using this example that they would know very well from their life to talk about what it is that they need to depend on. And he talks about money being leading to misery because it's ultimately going to go away. And so he's talking about this dependence on God. And then James kind of talks about suffering and patience in suffering and persevering through suffering. And he uses that to talk more about depending on God. And then we get to the point where we're going to be today. And he's continuing this theme of dependence on God. And he's really addressing these people to talk about this faith that perseveres, and what they're doing is praying. But it's also a really good reminder of our purpose. Take a look in verse 13. It says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." And so in all circumstances of your life, pray. In all circumstances of your life, pray. Are you happy? Pray. Are you tired? Pray. Are you sad? Pray. Are you in trouble? Pray. Are you sick? Pray. And really, it's about relating to God that he's talking about. We do that through prayer, and prayer is about depending on God through a lot of circumstances. It's about relating with him. And resist the tendency like I have and the temptation that you and I both have to make it about ourselves and make it about our needs. But look at prayer as a way to relate to God in all circumstances of your life. And so just like that person that you may share life with in all circumstances of your life, share your life with God. And I think this can feel a little bit awkward and maybe a little bit confusing as to how this exactly happens in your life when we start this. And so if you're there, if you don't really know where to start, just start with this. When you begin to connect with someone about something in your day and you text that person or call that person, take 60 seconds after that and really just focus on connecting with God in that moment. Share him the same emotions. Share with him the same things that you saw and give some time to listen or to think about the emotions that God may be stirring in your heart as a result of that. And I think as you do this, you'll experience this nearness or closeness with God like you have with a friend or a spouse or someone else that you relate or share your life with. And so if you heard something funny that day, maybe take 60 seconds and thank God for funny people and jokes and laughter. If you're happy or you passed a test or whatever it may be, share that with God as well and celebrate with God in that. Thank him for him providing those things. If you're sad, relate to God in that way. Not only asking him what that you need, but telling him the emotions and how you feel, because he wants to know and he wants to hear that from you. There was a guy by the name of Charles Spurgeon, and he was a really popular pastor and preacher, and he lived in the 1800s. It's toward the end of his life, he actually had some international recognition. So there are all kinds of these accolades and accomplishments that Charles Spurgeon would have had, but he also suffered quite a bit mentally and physically. He had a really severe depression that kind of he battled with for the most of his life, but he also had some really painful diseases that he suffered from as well. And he said this, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Think about that. I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. And when you look at this, there's a couple things I want to unpack before we talk about this. Rock of ages, what this is talking about, is God. And there was a popular hymn that would have been well known during that day and is still known today, but called Rock of Ages. And that may have been what he was talking about or thinking about when he was writing this. He says the waves, but these waves represent these hard times in his life, represents these trials, represents the depression that he dealt with, or the pain physically that he dealt with, the things that he dealt with. These waves represented that trouble in his life. And when I heard that, I began to think about and look into what that meant. Because when I heard this quote, I was in the midst of a turbulent time in my life, and it just felt kind of uncertain. And my gut reaction was just to power through it, to grit my teeth, to power through it, and just to move on. But as I began to look at what he was saying in his life, I realized there was so much more. Because instead of embracing the grind or gritting our teeth and moving on through it, Charles Spurgeon is talking about something more. He's talking about this nearness of God. He's talking about this embrace of God, this closeness of God, similar to what you would have with someone that you rely on deeply or that you value deeply. And so this is all about depending on God through the storm and being grateful for his presence through the storm. And so how do you respond when you're thrown against the rock of ages? When you're thrown against God, and sometimes, and most of the time, I would say, it doesn't feel good. It can be tough and it can be hard. But are you looking to God for just help to get you out of the situation, or are you looking to him for his nearness and closeness through the storm and through the situation? And so James is communicating this nearness or this embrace, this closeness that we experience with God, including the times that we're happy. And I love that he talks about that. Because even in the good times, he's asking and urging these people to not only just depend on God in the sad times, but also in the happy times. In the good times, in the times when things are going well, to depend on God. And when I depend on God in everything, when I depend on God in the times of my life where it's going good, then it reminds me to depend on him more through the times that are going bad as well. Because there's this tendency as we have good times to kind of rely on ourselves and to rely on our wisdom and understanding and knowledge. All these things that James kind of addresses before we get to this. And so Christ followers are also encouraged to depend on others as well. And it really, this strengthens our church when we do this and when we care for other Christ followers in the same way that God cares for us, then the people who are unchurched see something that they don't typically experience, and it draws them to us. And this is why we put such an emphasis on small groups at Brazos Point, because it's how we care for you as a church, but it's also something in a group of people to encourage you, to love you through tough times, because we weren't designed to follow Christ alone. And so not only are we depending on God, but we're depending on others. And then at the end, James talks about this anointing with oil. And what is that? You know, what is that talking about? And this is really more of a symbolic thing. It's more of something that just showed that these elders were just trusting this person to God in their prayers. And so for us, we, in the same way, we should trust God with the results of our prayers and our needs. He knows what's best, and he will do that, even though it can be really hard to see at times in our life and our perspective may be limited. We know that God can do and work things for good. But this is also the only place that this kind of practice of anointing with oil and prayer is mentioned in letters to the church. And so this is not something that's saying that we should pour oil on somebody's head every time we pray for them. And I just can't help but kind of laugh when I think about that. I don't know why, but there's just images that come to my head. And I'm like almost thinking, if you just imagine like one of those gallon jugs, like peanut oil or pick your favorite, whatever. But he has these gallon jugs of oil. And every time you walk around, you're just like, oh, I'm going to pray for you, goosh, like, you know, pouring oil on people's heads. Like, I don't know why, but I just see that in my image. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about us having to anoint people with oil, but it's rather talking about us trusting God with the results of our prayers and going to him, depending on him, depending on others. But our prayers can be really powerful. And what he says in verse 15 is this: and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And several times in this, James is referencing healing and forgiveness. And this is really important for us to understand the example that he's setting up in verse 17. So go back to verse 15. James says that a prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. And what James is not saying is that if we just believe that God will do something and pray it, then he'll automatically do it and it'll automatically happen. And so we've got to be careful with this, because if taken the wrong way, this can lead us to believe that we have this certain power inside of us to do things, to do miracles, to do some of these things. It can also lead to the belief that if we don't have enough faith, which he references in verse 15, if we don't have enough faith, then our prayers won't get answered. And if our prayers don't get answered, then maybe we didn't have enough faith. And so this is not what it's talking about. This is something that we need to be careful with here. But again, James is writing about this dependence on God. He's using this confession of sins, and James is talking about the need for accountable relationships. And so as we confess sin and invest in these accountable relationships, then we will grow and see growth as a Christ follower. And this investing in accountable relationships is the eye of our God marks. And God marks is just our plan for personal growth. You can find those on the app or the website. Just see what those are all about. But this is our third God mark, that we invest in accountable relationships. If we confess sin and repent to God, then follow that by embracing God's forgiveness and healing. Then we will be dependent on God. And that is faith. And that's different than just a belief. But this dependence on God leads to righteous thoughts, because it is thinking in line with God's plans. And what does it mean by thinking in line with God's plans? A little bit like those relay races we did when I was growing up, where you would tie two legs together and run this race, which I don't really know who came up with that game. Maybe it was like eliminate the bad kids on field day. Like, you know, teachers just went, man, if we just tie their legs together, they'll fall and maybe, you know, we can kind of get some payback or whatever. But when you tie these the legs together and you begin to run, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but it's really hard at first until you kind of get into a rhythm with that person to move. And when you begin to get into a rhythm and kind of align each of your legs together, then you can go faster and faster and faster. But if you start out just trying to run fast, then it's really hard to get moving. It's really hard to make the race work and the things work. Why? Because you're each going kind of on your own different paths. And though your legs may be tied together, you're not thinking in the same way. And so our prayers are important. And when we match our wants and our desires with God's wants and prayer, then our prayers are powerful. And we do this through confessing sins and depending on Him and leaning into Him for understanding and wisdom. And so if you want power in your prayer, match your wants with God's wants. He uses this example in verse 17. Elijah was a human being, and even as we are, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And Elijah was a prophet. He was a person that these people would have known, but he matched his wants to God's wants. And when he prayed, things happened. It's really interesting, this example that he uses, this verse at the end of verse 16, look what he says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so we have this really powerful tool in prayer, but we don't always use it like we can. A few months back, or actually a year or so back, I was at a friend's ranch and we were hunting and kind of getting ready. And so we had shown up a little bit early. We were preparing for hunting season that next morning. We were cutting some brush and kind of stacking it and doing some other things. And the friend that was supposed to bring the chainsaw didn't bring it. He forgot it. And so we had a few machetes, and we're just kind of going as best we can. And I've got blisters on my hand. We'd done this for several hours all day. And we'd gone back. We had about 15 minutes left. We'd gone back, and as we're kind of sitting around drinking water or whatever and getting ready to go again, one of these other guys pulls this chainsaw out of his toolbox. First of all, it's like, why in the world does he have a chainsaw in his toolbox? Who carries one of those around? But he pulls this chainsaw out of his toolbox, and I just remember thinking, like, why in the world did you just now remember that? Like, I've got blisters on my hands. We've been sweating all day. This really effective tool that he had, we didn't use because we didn't know about it, but he knew about it and didn't utilize it. And it can be this way a little bit for us with prayer. We have this really powerful and effective tool that we may not use like we should. And the story of Elijah is mentioned because he was a man who the people would have related to, but it's also an example of the power of prayer of a person who made his wants what God wants. And so is your life powerful? Is your prayer life powerful? And most of the powerful moments that we've, or movements that we've seen in the church ever really have started with a group praying. And if you look back, a good number of those groups actually were young people, teenagers that were began to pray. And through this really powerful movement happened in the church. And many, many people came to step over the line of faith and saw God move in really big ways. And so I just want to ask you the question this morning. Think a little bit with me. What could happen with your prayers like this in Brazoria County? When you confess your sins and align your heart with God's and depend on him in everything, then your prayer becomes powerful. And what could happen with your powerful prayers here in Brazoria County? What could happen? And so James, as he's kind of wrapping this up a little bit, he ends the book on a different note and changes gears. In verse 19, he says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." And so James is saying, look out for one another. And as Christ followers, we need to look out for each other, not only just for our care, but also when lovingly reach out when we see someone heading down a path that may not be the best for their life. But as we share this life for each other, as we share life with each other as Christ followers, as we depend on God and depend on each other, then God will use that to help us through these storms. So we're told to share our lives with one another. And he's talking here about this work of these relationships in the church and other Christ followers. As we depend on God and depend on others, God uses that to help keep us in track. He helps uses that to help us growing in our relationship with God. And this is another reason why we do small groups at Brazos Point. But he's talking to Christ followers here about Christ followers. He's talking to Christ followers about Christ followers and helping each other, depending on each other, looking out for one another. But as we embrace this mindset, then it will continue to the rest of our life. And not only will we begin to look and think about other people or other Christ followers in our small group, in our church, or whatever it may be, we also will begin to look at unchurched people, because really what this is about is loving sinners. And Christ followers are sinners too. And so we need to care and we should care about others in this way with love and grace and compassion. And after all, this is how God cares and relates to us. And this is what our love should be based on. So we should care about people, and you should care for others out of your nearness to God. You should care for others out of your nearness to God. And this all relates together. Kind of this first part that James talked about and the second part that James talked about, it all relates together, because when we experience the nearness of God and we are filled with peace and joy because of our relationship with him, then we will be willing to give out. And so when I share my life with God, like I share my life with my wife, then I'm near to God. Even when I'm being thrown up against the rock of ages, but being close to God in this way helps me love others and love sinners. I've got a son who's 2.5, and he loves fruit snacks. Like, that is the one thing that he will typically ask about when we get home from school and pick him up. He's wanting fruit snacks. He's wanting to get those. And it's funny, though, because sometimes he'll give you one and sometimes he won't. It really just depends on where you catch him as far as how many he's got left in the bag. And if he's at the beginning of it, he'll gladly give you one and just completely give you one just at the first time you ask. But if he's down to his last one or he's got one more left, he's going to hold on to that thing. And it doesn't matter. Sometimes we've actually found him holding fruit snacks like hours after we've given him one. He's still holding on to it. We just call it, he keeps it. We just say he keeps it for good measure in case, you know, of a rainy day, so to speak. But why does he do this? Because at the beginning of the bag, he's got plenty of fruit snacks left. And so he gives out of the abundance of what he has because he knows that he's not going to run out, or at least in his mind, he thinks he's not going to run out. He's got plenty left. He's gladly willing to give you one. But if he's at the bottom of his bag, he begins to kind of look inward because he wants it and he desires it. And so he becomes inward focused, not willing to give and save things for himself. And you're probably the same way. Think about it this way. If I handed you $100 this morning and asked you then to give me $100, you would basically be giving back what I gave you. And that would be hard. Some of you may do it, and you probably would do it, but it would be hard to do that. I know for me, it's like, man, why in the world did you just give me this then? But if I gave you $100 and asked for $100 back, it would be hard for you to give that to me. However, if I gave you $100,000 and then said, hey, can I get $100 from you? It would be really easy for you to give me that $100. Why? Because you're giving out of an abundance. And you may even give me $1,000. And though I'd be asking for the same amount each time, like I said, you would be giving out of abundance. And there's this same thing that happens in our life with God. When we're depending on him and relating to him in a way that we experience this closeness that I've talked about this morning, then we have a lot to give from. We feel like we're never going to run out of fruit snacks, and we're willing to give and care for others. But at the same time, when we feel like we're just relying on ourselves and we're depending on ourselves to do it, it's like me giving you that $100 or only having one fruit snack left. You begin to look inward and go, well, I only have this one left, so I'm kind of almost focusing to survive. I'm only worried about myself and my things. And when you're living on your own power and you're far from God, you don't feel like you have any fruit snacks left. But the church should look like the other, because that's what our purpose is, through giving out of our abundance. And so as we kind of wrap up this morning, I want you to think about this. I'm thinking about the power of your prayers. Think back to verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Man, what could God do here through your prayers? What could God do here in Brazoria County? And we've been challenged as a staff to dream. And I think this time is great for us and all of us to dream and think about what could God do, and what are you praying for our church? Last week, I had a conversation with my small group really just about this and just asked them, hey, what are you dreaming? What are you praying for our church, specifically at the Mid-County campus? But this can be applied to all of us. What were you praying about and dreaming? And it was so cool to see the things that I've been praying about personally just by myself for months and years. It is like reaching more unchurched people and hiring other staff, maybe even growing Next Gen Ministry, and some of these other things that I've prayed for, that my small group was praying for in the same way. And man, I'm so excited, because what could God do through our prayers? And so this week, let's be connected in such a way that this closeness and nearness of God leads us to depend on him more and more and more. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for just this day. And Lord, I thank you for all that you've given us. God, I'm grateful for the closeness that we can experience with you, and the fact that we have a God who cares and relates to us. And God, I pray this week, as we begin to go about the things that we're doing, God, that we would see and relate to you really just in a way that maybe like we've never have before. But through relating to you and seeing you and understanding what you are, who you are, and what you're about, God, I know you can work in us. And Lord, I just can only imagine what could happen here. What could happen in this place, in this county. And Lord, I pray that we remember, if we want to give out, we have to give in abundance, not relying on ourselves, but God, we've got to rely on you. So we've got a full bag of fruit snacks, and we can care for those around us in a way that they don't experience elsewhere. God, make us more like you. Help us depend on you more. Lord, we love you and we trust you. It's your name we pray. Amen.